Are you feeling hopeful? Are you feeling lifted up? Good. Coming to church should do that. Should be a great joy for us, shouldn't it? Hanging around with other people that are living in the truth of God. Yeah? You know, just us coming into the same building should do something amongst us, yeah? Yeah, if it doesn't, I think there's something, we're missing something, eh? And so just coming together, Right, we're going to get into the Word. So this morning, let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you that, Lord, you operate from who you are. You don't limit yourself because of who we are. Father, I thank you that you hold a hope when we have no hope. Father, you give us a future when we have no future. Lord, from your heart comes a deep love for humanity that we don't deserve. Father, and I thank you that you're at work in this world where sometimes we don't always understand. Sometimes it doesn't always make sense. But Lord, I pray this morning as we look into your word and we just listen to you, Father, you would be speaking and that we would be able to hear what you're saying to each one of us, and that we would let the limitations that we put on you fall away. That, Father, when we say, hey, God can't do it because I'm not good enough, that we would learn that actually God can do anything, and my limitations are no worries for him, no barrier to what God is able to do. And so, Father, we just ask you to have your way this morning. Be present. Have a freedom to move. Lord, each one of us hopefully will say, God, just speak and have your way today because we want to know you. Amen? Amen. You know, God, I think, does speak. And it's really, our part is that we get to obey, we get to listen, and we get to trust what he's saying and wanting to do. So this morning we're into 1 Peter. We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 3. So if you've got your Bibles there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is Peter, the one that we know. Isn't it amazing to hear him speak like this when you think about it? Okay, what are you hopeful for in your life? Or what are you hopeful for? Have you ever thought about that? What is it that's sitting in the back of all the decisions you make, all the things you put time and energy into? What are you hopeful for? What do you really, really desire for in life? What would you give up everything else for, that one thing, in the hope that it will come true, that it will be a reality? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what you are basing your life on, your decisions? Or are you just meandering along, going with whatever? Now, some of us might be, some of us might have a hope for all sorts of things, but In this book, I think Peter is articulating that he has given up his desire for a worldly Messiah. Back when Jesus said, you know, when Peter said, "You are the Christ, you are the living one," and Jesus praised him up and said, "Well done, it wasn't your knowledge that, you know, it was the Father that revealed that to you, and you've come to understand who I am." And then almost in the next chapter or the next few verses, Jesus is saying, well, as the Son of God, I'm going to die. And Jesus is like, no, you're not, you know. And there's this amazing contrast of this incredible revelation of who Jesus is, and then it immediately clashed with Peter's idea of who Jesus was. And I think what Peter had was this idea that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to get rid of the Romans, and he was going to get rid of the troubles, and we, the Jewish people, were going to be everything we are meant to be, and probably more based on what they thought about themselves. And so Peter was going, no, Jesus, you're not going to die, because my hope is in you living. My hope is in you being the one who raises up an army. And I mean, probably speculating a bit here, but fundamentally, my hope is in you coming and putting things right according to what I understand. But here in this letter, we see that Peter has given that desire up, because Jesus rebuked him back there and said, no, that's not who I am, and that's not what I'm here for. Peter has given up hope for a Messiah that simply beats the other kings of the world. He has given up hope for the Messiah that simply comes in and just operates at a worldly level. And he has traded it in for the hope of Jesus who overcame the world, and he overcame death. See, when Peter was hoping for a Messiah, he was hoping for one that would overcome the world. But Jesus went one step further, didn't he? He overcame the world, but he also overcame death. The last frontier, if you like, the one thing that we can't do anything about. He was risen from the dead. Isn't that incredible and amazing? Do you ever spend time pondering that? If you want some time just to worship God, just think on that one reality, that Jesus died and was rose again, came to life, and is now seated forever alongside the Father. That is a focus of worship that you could just spend the rest of time on, couldn't we? And just go, that is incredible. That is. And Peter here in this letter has shown that he has traded in his desire to be this amazing person on earth to go, you know what, there's something beyond even this earth. Now, that doesn't mean that it didn't affect the way he lived on this earth. But you can see in this letter his hope has shifted, and he's gone more than just what can happen now. He's gone a lot further to what can happen for eternity. Peter now has a living hope. And here we see him writing this letter to encourage the followers of Jesus who are suffering and who haven't quite perhaps grasped this, which is what I think we can learn from today. He's writing this letter to people who are suffering because they made a decision to follow Christ. How many of you have suffered for your decision to follow Christ? Yeah. Okay. Sometimes I think that our idea of suffering and what Peter's addressing is kind of poles apart. The last few years have been tough for us, but not really. I mean, don't get me wrong, it has been tough, but you know what, there are plenty of other people in the world that have suffered far more, for, not just in the last few years, but for decades and decades and decades. We have a good life, and even in our suffering, we might lose some friends. We might, people might tease us a bit, or they could get a bit nasty, but how many of us have faced death because of our decision to follow Christ? How many of us have been excluded in the shops for following Christ? How many of you have been kicked out of your family simply because you followed Christ? You know, there's some things that other people have experienced that we haven't yet. We may not, and I hope we don't, but chances are we will. And many, many people right throughout the world and right throughout time have experienced suffering because they made a decision to serve Jesus. These churches that Peter is writing to in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia were experiencing tough times. And I think historically we'll see that they're going to experience even harder times when Nero becomes king. And some people say that Peter's sending this almost in front of the trouble that's about to come. But they were also having trouble now, in the moment. The decision to follow Jesus put them at odds with the communities that they lived amongst. Their neighbours, their families, their government, and even their own cultural upbringing didn't understand this new move of God. And those things are actively working against this decision to follow Christ, and it's making them suffer. One of the things that I find as I read, if I read about people in other countries that persecute Christians, that I can't figure out is, What is it about Jesus that makes you want to attack that person because they believe in him? You know, there's something about Jesus that something of the world just works against, you know? You know, in New Zealand, like I said, we haven't really experienced much in the way of extreme persecution. Overall, Christianity has been a part of our who we are as a nation, maybe not in the full born-again experience reality and all that, but Christianity has kind of been understood as the foundation of what we've been about. So we haven't had much in the way of persecution, but that's not what it was like for the people that Peter is writing to. Following Jesus meant you became a target. That other people's persecution was coming at you. You might as well put a t-shirt with a big target on it saying, come at me, you know. Family members, friends, the whole community around them, they were following other gods and they didn't understand what was going on, so they were being awful to these people. They would exclude them. They would beat them. They would even kill them. And these new believers would be excluded and isolated from their friends and family. They would have to shop in other villages or move to other places. And unfortunately, it still happens today in many, many parts of the world. And so to gain an understanding of the richness that Peter is talking about in this letter, you've got to understand that their persecution was far worse than our discomfort that we're experiencing. It was active and painful and isolating. You know, has anyone ever lost a family member in the sense of, not death, but what's the word, isolation? You know, have you ever been cut off? It hurts. When you have a falling out, it affects us very deeply. And these people were experiencing all of this at the time that they lived. And so as Peter introduces this letter and as he starts into this letter, it's interesting that he begins by focusing on God and what he has done, not the problem that they are facing. Why? Because the best thing to be talking about is who God is. And the most incredible thing to get your head around and to understand is what he has done for you. And when you begin to focus on that, suddenly the things you're experiencing sort of come down to size. They're still real realities. They're still challenging and difficult. But they have a place. They're not everything. And when we start to worship God, those songs, thanks Fiona for this morning, just nothing is impossible for our God. You know, when you hang on to that as fact, then you can sit in impossible things and have hope. Do you sit in impossible things and have hope? If you don't, then you need to start pondering that song, that nothing is impossible for God. And so Peter says, praise be to the Father and Lord, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this tells me Peter has actually learned something in the time he spent with Jesus. When the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, what did Jesus say? He said, Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He starts at that same place. Don't focus on, God, you've got to help me. Life is so difficult. He says, no, let's position our sights. Let's fix our eyes on the one who created us and loves us and has got a hope and a future for us. And as we'll see, an inheritance that is yet to come in its fullness. Let us fix our eyes on him. Hallowed be your name. You know, if you don't have your focus right, you're going to struggle in life. You're going to struggle to make sense of the challenges you face. It is easy to go with the flow of the culture around us. It's easy to allow the things that social media, algorithms, that they direct us down. You know, many of us are led by forces we don't even understand, but it's called programming, and that just feeds us a whole lot of information that takes our eyes off what Jesus is about and what he wants us to do in this world. It's much more challenging to have a different set of values, to stand against what everyone else is doing. Especially when everyone else serves a different God to you. And we might say, look, nobody's really serving gods. We don't see shrines around the place like we do in other countries. You know, when I went to India, there's just these little shrines everywhere that people could offer their worship to their gods. We don't necessarily see that in our country, but we do have gods. We do worship gods in our country. They're just not necessarily... and they're not necessarily got a book about them in that. You know, we serve the God of self. We serve the God of materialism. We serve the God of self-centered indulgence all the time. Sometimes we need to shift our eyes onto who God is. So why should we praise God? Is he worth it? Yeah, I think, yeah, kind of, yeah. Is he worth it? Are you sure? Okay. You know, when we start turning our attention to God, it reminds us of who is in control. I find for me now, whenever I pray for myself and when I pray for someone else, I force myself to start with him. I discipline myself to start with who he is. I want to get my mind in that right place. And the people I'm praying with, that we're not just talking to a genie who's going to give us every wish. We're talking to the King of all creation, the one who thought about us before the earth was even formed, the one that had the plans for our lives and knew what was good and all that before we ever knew what was good or bad, you know? We're talking to the one who could see the destructive pattern that humanity was and sent his son Jesus to die for us, to set us up for an inheritance in heaven that we get to have later. We have to fix our eyes on the God who can heal and who can shift things, who can change things, who can make a way in the desert, who can bring about things that we just thought are impossible. That's the God we're serving. And sometimes before you start asking, you want to start just declaring who it is you're praying to. Sometimes I think we're praying to the God that the Bible doesn't talk about. Sometimes I think in my own heart when I pray, I'm going, God, just come and fix my problems because you're my servant. But when I pray and I put God, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, when I start with that focus, it shifts how I pray and also what I'm seeing. It also it reminds us that God's plans are far more majestic and valuable than the challenges we face in the moment. God's not just interested in your life here, which is quite brief in the bigger scheme of things. Feels like a long time for us, doesn't it? But actually, in the bigger scheme of God's purposes, it's quite brief, and the Bible says that a number of times. And his majestic plans are for more than just this life and just this earth. They go beyond our death because he wants to bring us to life for eternity. When we pray and we put God first, when we praise his name, it reminds us of the wonderful purpose that God has for those who believe in his son Jesus and in his death and resurrection from the dead. Jesus didn't just die for your sins. He also rose again. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Guess what Jesus is doing? He's not playing PlayStation. He's not just reading the latest, greatest novel. He's not just twiddling his thumbs, chewing his nails, pigging out on junk food, waiting for the time when the Father goes, right, off you go, back you go. He's interceding for every one of us. He is being the high priest. He is actively interested in who we are and what we're doing. And I think we've got to get our heads around that. Jesus isn't just something that happened. He is happening. He is living and real and present with the Father, interceding and working out what the Father's purpose is for us. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. Okay, I thought so. So when we listen to Peter here, when he says, praise be to God, something in our spirits are going, yeah, I agree with that. I'm going to praise God. In his great mercy, in God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You know, if you're in a place of suffering and your future plans are kind of dead because no one's letting you have a business, maybe all sorts of things, you know, you can't marry that person because they think you're weird because you believe in this Jesus, or maybe your whole family's just cut you off and suddenly you've got no security and all that. And to hear these words must be so wonderful that he has given us new birth into a living hope, a hope that is beyond this life, a hope that goes into the eternal and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. When we're born in the flesh, we're subject to our flesh. We're led by what seems good to us at the moment. We become slaves to ourselves, our sins, and to our disobedience to God. And if we think about it, our inheritance was death, wasn't it? When we're lost in our sin, what have we got to look forward to? Nothing. We're actually hopeless. We might think, we might think we're going to make lots of money. We might think we're going to have lots of kids, all of that sort of stuff. But it's going to end because why? We're not eternal. We finish. We stop and everything. And so when we think about it, and without God, our hope was hopeless because it finished. It stopped. But in His mercy, in God's mercy, through His Son, Jesus Christ, God has given us a new birth. He has helped. He has made a way for us to be born again, given us a new life and a new hope and a new inheritance that we can look forward to. It's a living hope. When we believe in Jesus, when we die to ourselves, we live for Him, led by His Spirit, we become co-heirs with Christ in eternal life with the Father. And we can live confident that no matter what happens to us here on earth, God has kept our inheritance and has our inheritance for us in heaven. You know, as I think about this, if I try and put myself into that first century church reading this letter, they must have been really excited thinking of what is to come. Because this is quite cool, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Where am I up to? See, when we live for ourselves, it ends when we end. It perishes, it spoils, and it fades. But the inheritance that God has doesn't. The future reward of eternal life, Peter says, is kept for you. He's saying all who believe, you who are followers of Christ, you who are part of the church, is kept by God for you in heaven. And by holding to our belief in Jesus, by walking by faith, approaching every situation we face by faith in God, it's Peter saying that God shields us through that faith and keeps us in His hands until the fullness of our salvation is revealed when Christ comes again. Are you convinced? Are you convinced that God has got you? Are you convinced that as you live in faith according to His word, according to what He has spoken and according to what He has promised, are you convinced that that God has given you a new birth, that He has given you a new life, that He has given you a new hope and a new future and an inheritance in heaven? Do you believe there is an inheritance waiting for you beyond this life? See, if you don't, it doesn't affect how you live. But when we know there's something more, it changes how we see life. It changes the decisions that we make now. And when we live by faith, we have to trust that God's ways are good and that God's ways bring life. And so when I'm facing a difficult situation, what colors my response is what I believe, what I hope for, and what I know to be true. And if it's just about this world, then I'm going to make decisions that make sure I get elevated in this world. But I've come to realize that might look good for a moment. Eventually, it's going to fall short. It's going to stop. And so for me, I'm learning more and more to set my eyes further ahead, further than this life, to go, you know, I'm going to trust in God for what He has. Go on, back a page. Do you spend time thinking about what Jesus has promised? Do you hold on to what the Father has promised for those who are faithful to Him, for those who trust in Jesus? Do you keep in mind that God has immeasurably more in store for you than what you could ever experience here on earth? Do you ever think about that? Who's experienced Jesus? Who's experienced something of Jesus, some of His peace and His joy, His contentment, His love? Is it good? Is it very good? It's only a taste of what is to come. Can you imagine that? It's only a taste of what is to come in its fullness. See, Peter understood that what was to come is far, far better than what is happening now. The early church understood that what God has in mind is incredible. In verse 6, Peter says this, in this that he's just revealed, in this hope that Jesus has, this inheritance, in this, you greatly rejoice. Who? The church. We greatly rejoice in what God has done in heaven, what God is promising for us, what we get to look forward to. We greatly rejoice in all this wonder of the promise you spend time thinking about causes followers of Jesus to praise God. How many of you, like me, get caught up in the problems of now? Yeah. That's what I find sometimes. I go, God, what's going on? Life's just so hard. In fact, I would say the last 3 months for me personally have been really, really challenging. And I've allowed myself to talk about, and when people say, how are things going? I go, well, life's been tough. I've been sick. And I get to, you know, almost proudly dictate all of the terrible things that have been happening to me. And I've realized that my whole attitude and my being has just gone lower and lower and lower. But since I've sort of been reading this book and started to go, you know what? This is not my forever. This is not where I'm going to stay. This is not, I mean, I might get better next week or next year, or, but even if I don't, this is not my forever. God has got far more in mind than simply the misery. And what I've forgotten is I've forgotten to praise God. And I've let my eyes come down to the problems to think that this is all that I have. But actually God is saying, lift up your eyes. There's so much. Peter, sorry, is saying here, lift up your eyes. Lift up your thoughts. And I want to encourage you, church, lift up your eyes. Lift up your thoughts about what's going on, who God is. Don't get so bogged down in the moment that you forget that God is not limited to just what's going on here. That what's going on around you, the troubles you think are there, the troubles that you're experiencing, the things you're reading on social media and everywhere else, the things that are happening around you, the things people are saying, don't think that God is limited by the horrors and the awfulness and the fears and all the challenges you face, because God is unlimited. Nothing is impossible for God. Praise be to God, because He has a future for those that are in Him according to His riches. I get a little bit excited about that. I don't know if you do. But for me, I find my whole being starts to go, you know what? I'm not feeling too good, but God is awesome. And in my sickness and in my difficulty, I feel this joy and this lightness start to come into my life. And it can be really hard, but part of my job is to be disciplined to say, praise be to God. Praise be to God. This reality that you keep in mind as you praise God, Peter's saying to the church, this reality that God has got a promise for you brings you great joy. And then he says this, even though you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials. And this whole section that I've read out, he's going on about how awesome God is, and he's going, you know, you're praising God, even though you may have to suffer, even though you've just had your head chopped off, even though your family kicked you out, even though you've just lost your job, even though things are difficult and you're unwell and things are going on, even when the whole community is against you, you can praise God. Because the things you're suffering is just for a short time. When you rejoice in what is yet to come, then you can persevere through what is happening right now. See, trials are a part of life, yeah? Most of you have had a couple of years on the clock, haven't you? Have you discovered that trials are a part of life? Trials are part of life, and especially as a follower of Jesus. Jesus said to his followers, in this world you will have trouble. Trouble is a part of the journey on this earth. It is a part of the human reality. It is more so a part of believers in Christ, and especially these people following Jesus brought far more difficulty and trial and trouble on them than everyone else was experiencing. But Peter has come to learn some things about trials and difficulties. And I'm hoping you're going to get this today. In verse 7, what does he say? These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When Jesus turns up, when he comes in his glory, the suffering's not going to matter. You know, actually, when I look back and I've been through some suffering in the past, I look back, do you know what I see? The stuff I learned, the stuff I grew into, the stuff I came to understand. I don't really remember all the pain and the challenge. And if I might go, yeah, it was tough. But it's not, oh my gosh, it was tough. It was like, yeah, it was a hard time. But guess what I learned? Guess what I discovered? And that's the thing, is trials are for a short time. Now, it might be 70 years. I mean, this is the problem when you get a heavenly mindset. 70 years, it's a wee dot on the journey. When you have an eternal mindset, The period of life that we're experiencing is a short time. So what do you believe? What do you hope for? What is it that you think is true? Whatever it is, a trial will soon sort out whether it's good or not, whether it has any value or anything. A difficult challenge will soon sort out what you really trust in. If you trust in a particular thing and something comes along and destroys that, I've noticed a lot of people suddenly jump to another way of thinking. Although they'll suddenly go, oh, well, we'll do this instead. That's the thing with trials. God allows them because it will show what you believe in for what it is. And if it is true, it'll be true through the trial. And I've learned that there's nothing better for me as a follower of Christ as I think about what I believe is to go through a trial. Because as you go through the difficulty, what you believe will be tested. And you soon discover whether it's a load of rubbish or whether it's a life-sustaining reality that holds you and brings you through. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Good. Do you love Jesus when things are not going well? Do you love Jesus when things are against you or you feel like people are against you?
Yes.
Do you love Jesus when things are not going your way? How about when you have health issues, job issues, relationship challenges? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus when people troll you and persecute you because you love Jesus? Do you love him anyway? These things will come. Faith needs to be tested. And I think this is what Peter's getting at, is faith needs to be tested. Why? Because it grows when it is challenged, if it's of any worth. It gets strengthened when life forces you to dig deep. If I look around this church and the people, you know, as I know you and as I get to know you, the ones that are mature in faith, that I would consider mature in faith, have been through some stuff, have been through some challenges, have discovered that actually the only thing worth hanging on to really is our Lord Jesus Christ and the true reality of his hope that he gives us. And so for those of you who are perhaps a bit earlier on the journey and have just come to faith, I want to encourage you, don't be afraid of challenges and trials and difficulties, because that is God's blessing to you. He allows it, because if you hold fast, he is going to reveal to you riches that you'll never learn any other way. There's things that you discover in the dark times that can only be found in that dark time, in the challenge of holding on to God through that time. Peter here says that your faith is proven in the trials you face. You know, some Christians think that if Jesus is good, then only good things are ever going to happen. Yeah? Or if the only good things will happen to those who trust in him. But I would say any mature believer knows that that is not true. We know that God is good, and God proves his goodness even in the bad times. He shows he is good because he holds us, and we discover depths and aspects to his goodness that you can only discover when nothing else is good. God is good all the time, isn't he? And Peter is encouraging the believers in this letter and us as we read it, that the trials are a part of life. And if you persevere in faith, your faith will be proven genuine and pure. And Peter uses this idea of, we all know about gold, don't we? We all know that to purify gold, you heat it up, you put it under stress, you know, and the impurities get cooked out, don't they? And to make it more pure, you've got to actually put it through a trial, so to speak. And Peter is saying that just as gold is purified, so we need to be purified too. But faith is more valuable than gold, because gold can be destroyed. Gold doesn't last for eternity, but our faith in Christ does. Because it's not limited to time, it's not limited to just your life, it's limited. It is unlimited, because Jesus is, as the Father is. He has no start and no end. You want to believe in that, don't we? We want to know what is right and true. See, faith is holding on to that which we do not see. And yet we know that it is true. Peter goes on to say, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Peter saw Jesus, but most of these believers hadn't. But they love him. How do you love someone you've never seen? Has anyone here seen Jesus? Do you love him? Right, that's what Peter's talking to you. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him right now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy, a glorious joy. Have you experienced that? You know, I've discovered that when I sit down and I say, praise be to God, maybe not in those words because it seems a bit old-fashioned to me, but when I have that attitude of, God, I'm just going to give all praise to you because right now life sucks. It's tough. It's hard. And right now I'm not even sure if I want to keep going on, but I'm going to praise you. I find that this joy rises within me that makes no sense based on the circumstances. Does that make sense? This inexpressible, it's like a joy that's hard to explain. You have to experience it to know what I'm talking about. Is that fair? That you can't just say to other people, hey, guess what, I prayed and then this happened. It's like there's something inside of us, that this has been my experience. And I think this is what Peter is saying, is though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And because of that, we are filled with a joy and a peace that kind of makes no sense, and yet in the light of heaven, it absolutely does. Do you ever look to God and find yourselves filled with that joy that's hard to explain? A peace and a contentment that can be hard to find words to express it. See, Peter here says, by faith we receive the salvation of our souls, the freeing of our slavery to sin by trusting in God and what he is doing in us. It is proven as we are refined by the challenge and the difficulty that life brings. Maturity does not get delivered to you on a platter. How many of you are hoping that's the way it comes? How many of you, sit there and go, come on, God, I want maturity in you. And God goes, okay, you asked for it. And then we wonder what the heck is going on, because God is bringing maturity. We just don't like how it comes, because maturity comes through the hard yards of persevering, through trials and difficulties, through the challenges of life. When we hold fast to the Lord, when we say praise be to God, because he has a hope and a future and he is awesome, and we persevere through that, suddenly we find ourselves, maturity is growing. Maturity is growing. You know, your faith is proven when someone talks behind your back and you choose not to curse them with snide gossip, but instead you choose to speak well of them as if they were someone made in the image of God. When you speak to someone who, according to the world's way, we should rip their heads off, that when we go, no, I'm going to honor you as someone carrying the image of God, you do it because you have faith in Christ. Our maturity grows when we face a health issue, and it causes us to seek God for peace and perseverance to walk through it. Sometimes we just rush around wanting healing. Nothing wrong with that on one level, but sometimes God allows it to bring a maturity of faith. And that's when we get maturity, when we persevere through the challenge, knowing that healing will come, because God is a healing God. Your love for others will increase when you see a neighbor in need and you put off spending the money you wanted to buy that new toy with. It might have been a new car, a new sewing machine, a new house. I don't know. When you put that on hold because you go, actually, I want to help this person because they have need. Your love for others starts to increase. Your maturity of faith will grow when you stop making you the focus of everything your life is about. If you want to increase your love for others, start looking around. There's plenty of opportunity for that to happen. Your compassion magnifies when you come across a stranger who is in trouble and you get involved with them and their situation, and you use your resources to help resolve the issue they have. That's what Jesus was talking about in the Good Samaritan parable. Your praise for God gets amplified when you ask him to help resolve a difficult issue with someone like your spouse. And when he shows the way forward and you act on what he tells you to do and the issue gets dealt with, your faith grows. Has anyone ever experienced that? Or are you still waiting for God to change your spouse? You know, sometimes we want God to do it our way, and we don't trust that what He is giving us is the way. And there's a lot of immature relationships because people are still going, God, change them. I'm perfect. You don't need to change me, right? I hear from God, and so I'm just... Trials will grow. We can talk later. Anyway, is that good? Okay, we're back on. Right. Whew, that was a challenging one to bring out, wasn't it? See, faith grows when we step out in obedience to what it says. I always remember a person that was walking with, and they had a challenging situation. They'd come to the end of their thing, and they'd said, you know, I couldn't do anything. So I said, God, would you show me the solution? And they came to me and said, God showed me something to do. And I said, great, but I'm not going to do it. And I'm like, why not? Because it won't work. And I had to go with this person and say, so you asked God to show you the solution to the problem you couldn't solve, and when He did, you're not going to trust Him for it. And we went round and round this circle for quite a while until this person said, okay, I'll give it a go. And I said, that is faith. And a week later, I get a phone call, and guess what? Something had shifted. Something had changed. There had been an improvement in the situation. Why? Because this person had acted in faith, hearing and believing, and putting it into practice. And it was a ridiculous, I mean, even I was thinking, seriously, God, is that it? That, you know, but it's not about how magnificent the solution is. It's how magnificent the God that gives you the solution is. And when God speaks, wonderful things will happen when we play our part and act in obedience. And so as this letter goes on, Peter encourages and reminds his readers that we are not our own. We are a chosen people that have been called out from the world to declare the glory of God, the praise of God. We are to invite others to go, praise be to God. You need to get on board with what we're about, not because we're better than you, but because it's the right way. And it goes beyond this life forever. And so when we're called to be a chosen people, we're called to invite others to join the journey that we are on so that we all gain that inheritance that God has put aside for those that love Him. Are you looking forward to it? Are you looking, do you think of other people that you think would be really cool if they could participate in that? See, that's part of maturity. When we begin to realize that what God has for us is an abundantly awesome thing that's far better than any riches you could ever imagine on this world. And when you really start to get a picture of that, why would we not want everyone else to be joining with us in that? See, Peter is encouraging us all to live for God. In the midst of temptations to do it our own way, or the temptation to fight those who are doing evil and doing things we don't like, even though we might suffer for being a follower of Jesus, Peter is saying it is worth it because death is not the end. And this life is not the be-all and end-all. The resurrection of Jesus proves that God, there are no limits with God. Jesus died for our sin. Hallelujah. Wonderful. He didn't stay there. He has been raised to life. And because of that, and this is what Peter's coming to understand, we have an inheritance with Jesus in that life, beyond this one. So what do you hope for? Are you just hoping for the things of this world? Are you just hoping to have the riches of all that this world has to offer? Are you just hoping for the immediacy of now? Or are you living your life with a hope for eternity that Peter here has come to understand? You know, when we're younger, we want the reward immediately. We want maturity on the platter. We want to be like those we respect and admire. But as you get older, you begin to realize that God works in the testing and the trials and the difficulties, and maturity comes as we persevere through the challenges of life. And none of us have got there yet. I thought Liz had, but she just proved she hasn't. You started it. I just proved that I haven't got there yet. See, the rewards of this earth can be awesome, eh? The things we look forward to, they can't, but they're so fleeting. Who here has ever worked hard for something, bought it, got it, and thought this is incredible, and next year want a new one? New version, new car, new house. You know, the things of this world don't bring the satisfaction that our souls desire. And yet we work so hard for them. And this is what Peter is saying, this is what the Bible is saying. The things of God are eternal. They are worth holding fast to. You know, some people struggle with the idea of sickness and suffering. And while I know that God doesn't want sickness for us, I have learned that some of the greatest truths I have discovered have come from the most difficult times I have endured. Does that make sense? I don't believe God wants us to be sick. I don't believe that's his plan for humanity. But in the midst of that, God allows it. And in the midst of that, we learn some of the most incredible truths about God. Because we see he isn't limited by my well-being. He doesn't have to have me in a great place to then start working on me. He does it when I'm powerless, when I can't do things. He allows the troubles of the world to come so that we grow and mature in him and in the hope we have in him. So as I wrap up, I've just got a few things here that I want to pass on. When I am sick, I pray for healing. Do you? Good. But I also pray for wisdom to learn and to grow in the perspective that God has during those times. Because I've learned that when I'm in that place, it makes me more attentive and more focused on what he is saying. And I've learned some incredible truths when I have no hope, so to speak, when my hope and my physical reality is gone. And so I pray to make sure I focus on God's magnificence, not just my experience. And I've learned that God does bring healing and some other things along the way that I'm not letting go of, I can tell you that. When someone else is sick, I will always pray for your healing. I always go, God, would you do what only you can do? We want to see healing. But I'm also learning that I want to pray for a compassion for the person I'm praying for so that I will walk with them in their sickness while healing is coming. Because God might not do it right in that moment. Now, this is just my experience. Sometimes he does, and who loves it when God heals like that? Absolutely. But I've found that while walking with people in their struggle, I'm growing in ways that can't happen in any other way. But it's with a confidence that healing is coming and God is at work and doing what he is doing. And so I find myself in that tough tension between I know and I pray that God would do it now, but it's also in his timing. And in that, he will do what he wants to do with us. Okay, when someone has a loss, do I only pray for God's comfort for them, that loss would be recovered or that? Or do I look to see how I can be a comfort to them? Do I sit with them? Do I mourn with them? Do I encourage them that there is a future beyond the loss that they're experiencing? And sometimes when you're in that loss, you don't want someone just to come through and say, praise God, you know, woohoo. Sometimes we want people just to come and sit with us, don't we? And to help understand that we're suffering and that there's pain. And sometimes that's the most beautiful thing. And I think we need to learn a compassion to come alongside while holding on to the reality that God does bring the supernatural reality to us. So can you see the tensions that I'm saying? That God uses both the immediate and the long-term thing sometimes to grow what he wants to grow in us. When someone has a child that is born with a physical or an intellectual difficulty, do I simply pray that God would make them normal? Or do I also pray to see what I can do to be part of a community that walks with that child and that family to help them navigate the reality of the difficulties they're experiencing? And while it'd be awesome if God just put things the way we wanted it, maybe there's a greater beauty when we're in compassion, walk with difficult situations and people's realities that we don't understand when we begin to grow. And I've learned an awful lot about that in the last 15 years that has made me a much more compassionate person. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, it is peace, It is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as I've been pondering that list this week, I've come to realize that if God just took away all of the challenges of life, these fruit would never have a chance to be revealed. We would never discover the fruit of patience. We would never discover the wonderful reality of faithfulness, goodness, and kindness. And so as we move forward, we have to understand that trials and challenges actually create the opportunity for faith or maturity of faith to occur. And when we praise God in the midst of the trials, we get to grow now and we get to see the wisdom of God and how he uses the things that the enemy meant for evil for his good. When you look at just about any major character in the Bible, I think all of them have been through a difficulty. The ones that we look up to and admire have had a hell of a life, if I can put it that way. They've had the fruit of hell, the fruit of the evil one, the fruit of the destruction, and they've had to persevere through it. And in that we get to see the glory of God because they overcome it and God has his way. And I want to be someone like that. Do you? I want to be someone that doesn't just go through life going, I have no problems because God just solves them all for me. If I have a God who will solve them and who is keeping me and even in the middle of it. And just as, you know, the reason I felt to bring Kaylee up this morning was because it really just dawned on me afresh that I wouldn't have a clue about Star Gem if I didn't have Kaylee. I wouldn't have a clue about the other people that have got children with difficulties and challenges. And it's created a door and a window for Liz and I to get involved in areas we just never would have touched base with. And I found that in the difficulty world, for me, sometimes I want to go, why have I got this difficulty? I'm growing patience, I'm growing kindness, I'm growing all those fruits are coming, and I'm able to speak into other people's lives. But not only that, my child is being a missionary for Jesus right before my eyes in ways that I don't understand, and yet I'm just blown away by. It's incredible. So, we're going to finish singing the last song in a minute. Sorry, I'm now going to be a little bit over time. But I just what I wanted to finish with is this, is Sharon indicated before that the last few years have been quite tough, yeah? It's been a real disruption. A challenge, tougher for some more than others if people have lost their jobs or things like that. But I think there's been a tension of relationships, trying to make sense of everything that's going on. There's been some challenges in there. We have different perspectives on that. And I just wonder if we just need some time to praise God together individually, that sounds weird. Let me just go straight to the point. I want to take some time for just two or three just to pray for each other. To just encourage each other to walk, to stay strong in the faith, to hold on to what God has promised, not to focus on your difficulty right now. I'm not saying it's not important, but just put that aside for a minute and let's focus on God. And then I'm going to ask if Fiona would then lead us in the last song, that we would just fix our eyes on him and get our eyes on who he is and what he's able to do, so that as we approach the difficulties that we are approaching, we know that God knows, that God understands, and he can keep us in it, and he can free us from it. Does that make sense? He can keep us while we're in it, but he can also free us from it according to his good will. Yeah? So how about we just turn around for just two or three, just spend some time. Just, you might want to just hear where people's at, but just bring God into that situation. Praise God for his glory and wonder. Use the beginning of that passage we just read, if you got your Bibles open, and just encourage each other, and then we'll get the team to lead us in that song.